Scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of John. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Good evening. It's good to be with you once again and to have the privilege to open the Word of God together and to study from it once again. As Dennis already mentioned, we are going to be talking about the Bible this evening in a little different way than I think we normally do. I think we normally just kind of take a passage or a concept and then kind of study that. I want to step back for a moment and kind of take a, as they say, the 10,000 foot view and just look at the overview of the entire Bible to really see what the grand picture is, the whole entire picture of the Bible. Yeah, because I think that's very helpful to us to see how it all fits together. And then as we dive in a little deeper, the pieces can make a whole lot more sense. Years ago, when I first saw that five-day reading plan, I was looking through it And I'll admit, it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I knew it was supposed to be chronological, and I'm kind of just reading through it and thinking, you know, seeing how it's ordered, and I was thinking that, you know, I don't really understand this. But then once I entered into studies like one we're involved in tonight, all of a sudden I started to see how it fit together and why that was put together in the way that it was. And so it made a whole lot more sense to me. And I will say, one of the most transformative studies that I've been involved in is this very idea of the overview of the Bible to see how it all fits together. And I think this is important, number one, for our own benefit, so that we can have a greater understanding, a deeper understanding even of the things of the Bible as a whole. But also, we are involved in a society that's growing more and more biblically illiterate. And that's probably not a surprise to you. But I think we've probably taken for granted, especially those of us who have grown up knowing the Bible and being taught from a young age, we've probably are taking it for granted just how much people know about the Bible around us. I mean, I'm sure many of you, as you were younger in your younger years, lived in times where the Bible, maybe it wasn't always lived by, but it was more respected than it is today. And people had a higher view of it, or at least some kind of knowledge of it. I think we're getting to a point today where there's people in this community that haven't the slightest clue what's in this book. And then they open it up and they see these words like Leviticus and 2 Samuel and Job and Nehemiah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi. And who in the world are those, and what does that mean? And we may not have time to really dive into all of those things, but we could give them an overall picture of what the Bible is about, and maybe that would help, and maybe kind of draw them in to want to know more. That last song that we sung, as Dennis pointed out before we started, it kind of takes us to the very end of the book, Revelation, and shows these glorious scenes that John records for us about the end, the end and the ultimate victory that Jesus is going to claim. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, we find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and because of their sin, they're taken away from the tree of life. And then you come to the book of Revelation, and you see that tree of life again, and the access to it is restored once again. And the reality is, those two scenes, those two pictures, are connected together. And the rest of the pages in between show how we get from here to here. And so it's a wonderful story, I think, that is given to us and kind of tells the picture of how God brings about that redemption in Christ. The reason I chose the verse that I did for the scripture reading, I was thinking, you know, we're talking about the whole Bible, which one do I pick? I think that is a fitting summary. Because the Bible as a whole, if we were to summarize it in merely three words, would be salvation in Christ. That's what it's all pointing us toward. From Genesis 1 to the very end of the book, it all points to the cross and the salvation that Jesus has provided. And so I want to begin in Genesis, and what I'm going to do tonight really is to look at the 17 periods of history. And I know different people have divided the Bible up into various different periods. And so if you have a different period, set of periods that you use, that's fine. These are the ones that I've been taught, and these are the ones that I tend to use because I think it's helpful for me. And so if they're helpful for you, I hope that's the case. But if you have another set that you like to use, then you're more than welcome to do that. But I think it's good to see how the Bible is set up in various periods and to see how they continue on in one continuous story. And so to begin, we'll look at the period before the flood. This is Genesis chapters 1 through 5, where we find a lot of beginnings here. We find the origin of the world, the origin of man, the origin of marriage, the origin of sin, the origin of salvation, the origin of grace, and onward. And you know, one thing that plagues mankind today is the question of how did we get here and why are we here? And the book of Genesis in the first two chapters kind of answers a lot of those questions. Now, a lot of people don't like those conclusions, but it answers the questions of how we got here and how this world came to be and why we're here. And so God creates Adam and Eve. He creates all things, all of creation. And He says that He sees all of it as He rests from His creation, looking upon it and seeing that it is all good. And then He rests from His labors. And then He creates man, and He created woman as a help meet for man. And He gave them the responsibility to tend the garden and to care for the things of the garden, except they were given one instruction: don't eat of this tree. And that's a rather simple instruction, right? This, you can eat of any tree you want, but there's this one tree and you're not supposed to eat of that. And they couldn't keep that. They couldn't even do that. And before we get too hard on them, there's things just as simple as that, and we mess up that too. So we find that problem of sin entering the world in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve have sinned against God. They've done which God said was sinful or not to do, and therefore they have sinned. But from that point, we find God starting to enact this plan of redemption, this promise through Christ. In verse 15 of Genesis 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so we find right there from the beginning, at the very moment, or not the very moment, but right as the first sin has been committed, God begins the promise of redemption to mankind. And as it happens to go, sin continues to grow worse and worse and worse and worse, and mankind continues to digress. And I wonder what the condition of Genesis 5 was compared to the condition of today. Because they continued to grow worse and worse and worse and worse until God gets to the point in Genesis chapter 6 where He's so disgusted with what has happened that He's going to destroy the world and start fresh. So that brings us to the flood. We know Noah is a part of the flood. God sees Noah as a righteous man, one who was faithful to Him. And so God allows Noah the opportunity to build this ark through which he can save himself and his household and essentially start again with creation. And we find Noah builds the ark, enters into it with his family and all the animals that God had commanded him to do so. God shuts the door, and then the waters start to rise. And when the waters rise, the people who were outside of the ark perish, and then Noah and his family are saved through the water. And they come out and they begin to repopulate the earth. The same instruction was given to Noah and his family as was given to Adam and Eve: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they continue to do that. And then we find mankind starting to spread again, just as it did prior to the flood. And mankind doesn't seem to learn its lesson, that God means what He says and God expects us to follow what it is that He has given us to do. And so mankind had gathered together, instead of filling the earth, they had gathered together in one place, and they had decided that they were going to build a tower into heaven to make a name for themselves, lest they be scattered over the face of the earth. And yet God looks upon them in their arrogance and their pride and decides that that's not what He wanted, so He confuses the languages and scatters the people across the world, throughout the world. And it's kind of interesting here. God confuses the language, and so they can't understand people, and so they disperse, they scatter. In Christ, we have God gathering all people into one people in Christ, where we all speak the same thing and we all are united together in purpose. There's an interesting study and story that you find there through the scattering of the people. We find the generations continuing until you come to a man named Abraham. And I'm sure we've heard about Abraham. We know all about Abraham. Abraham is one of the first fathers. He's the one we find in Genesis chapter 12 that God calls out of his homeland to go to a place, he says, to a land that I will show you. And so Abraham follows the instruction of God, leaves his homeland, goes to the promised land where he dwells as a stranger and a foreigner throughout the remainder of his life. And God gave him some grand promises. In your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. And He says that I'm going to give this land to you, the land of Canaan, to your descendants. And I will make of your descendants a mighty nation. And let me suggest that all three of those promises find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. They ultimately point us to Jesus, and they find their fulfillment in Him. That's ultimately what God is trying to accomplish, a great nation from the descendants of Abraham in Christ and the land of promise that is ultimately in heaven. And so we find Abraham being given these grand promises, really the father of the faithful throughout the Bible. The promises were passed to his son Isaac, the son of promise, the one that God said, in him, in this seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. And so Isaac receives the promise from God. And so Isaac has two sons, and it comes through Jacob. The promise is passed to Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons, and that becomes the foundation, really, of the nation of Israel. And so Jacob's son, Joseph, of course, we know the story there. Joseph was abused by his brothers. They're going to kill him, but Reuben, thankfully, had better ideas. And so they ended up putting him in a pit before they sold him, and he ends up in Egypt. And he goes to prison because of the lies of Potiphar's wife, and then he ends up second in command in all of Egypt. And God places him there so that he can bring his family into Egypt to spare them from the promises or from the famine that would come. And so we find Joseph bringing his family to Egypt, where they remained for many, many years. And they were blessed and they multiplied in Egypt. And then we come to the point where Joseph has died and the Pharaoh that knew Joseph died. And so a new Pharaoh is reigning in Egypt, and he sees this people of Israel who are growing into a mighty nation, and he becomes worried that they might overcome them, that they might rise up against the Egyptians. So I'm going to enslave them. I'm going to oppress them. And Israel cries out to God. And so God appoints Moses to deliver the people from this bondage. God remembered the promise that He made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, their forefathers. And so He, through a series of 10 plagues, He delivers the people from Egyptian bondage through this exodus, where they all leave the land of Egypt and come into the wilderness, where they're led to Mount Sinai. And this is where some of the promises come to a fulfillment. The commandments of God, the covenant with Israel is made here. God reads the law to the people, and they do commit to following the covenant. They do ratify that, if you will, by accepting the covenant that God is making with them, and that they commit to them for themselves that they will follow the law that God has given. Of course, this would be the law of Moses. And so God brings them then from this point to the promised land. And so they send 12 spies into the promised land so that they could determine whether or not they could overtake the people. And 10 of the people come back and they say, no, they're much too strong and much too mighty. We're not going to be able to overcome them. And yet Joshua and Caleb, I've always been partial to one of them, Joshua and Caleb say, nope, the Lord is with us. We can go. We're going to fight and we're going to win. Let's go. And they chose rather to receive the report of the 10 spies and cowered in fear rather than charging into the promised land that God had given them. And so they were condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And this is kind of a vicious cycle that takes place with the Israelites, where they're ungrateful and they're always complaining, and yet God is frustrated with them, and Moses is frustrated with them because of their lack of gratitude. But this generation dies off in the wilderness. God will not allow them to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief, the Hebrews author tells us in Hebrews 3 and verse 19. And so after this period of 40 years, those who were 20 years and younger have grown by that point. And so they are blessed to enter the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. After Moses has died, Joshua takes up leadership of the people and he leads them into the promised land, where they divide and conquer the land. Through a series of battles, they conquer the land of Canaan that had been given to them, and they take possession of it and divide it among the tribes of Israel. And so now they've received the land that was promised to Abraham. They've become the nation that was promised to Abraham. And so now all we're waiting is for the blessings to come. And so the rest of the story is really kind of anticipating Jesus coming and the fact that Jesus would come and establish his throne over the hearts of men. Israel, we then come to the period of judges, because Israel would be faithful for a time and then they would become unfaithful. And this is really the Ford cycle, where they would forsake God, and so God would oppress them, and then they would repent and God would appoint a deliverer or a judge to deliver them from their oppression. And that's the cycle really of the book of Judges, this vicious cycle repeating itself over and over and over again. Throughout this period, we find people such as Deborah, Gideon, and Samson. And some of those are, you know, we think of as good, maybe, some maybe not. Gideon was definitely a man of faith throughout his time. But we see these various judges delivering the people, people of faith coming in to lead the people back to God and away from their oppression. But as God intended it, God was going to be the king. God was to be the king over the people. God was ruling over his people, but they started to look at the nations around them, and they decided, we want a king. These judges, I think it was Samuel's sons that were wicked, and they didn't want them to rule over them, and so they said, well, let's have a king like the nations around us. And so Samuel's rather upset by that, but God said, let them have it. Let them have their king that they want. And so we find the United Kingdom period beginning, where God appoints Saul as king over Israel, who I think began as a somewhat okay king, but his pride definitely gets the better of him. And he refuses to honor God, and the kingdom is stripped away from him. And it's interesting, I think Saul is the kind of person that the people were looking for, the king that can go fight our battles for us. Saul is that valiant warrior, in some ways, that the people wanted. And so in Saul, God says, okay, you get the king that you wanted. And then God says, after that didn't work out, now here's the king that I want. And then we have a man after God's own heart, and that is King David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David decides that he's going to build a house for God, and that this house would be this grand place for God to dwell. And God says, no, that's not what I asked for. but I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to establish your throne forever. The throne of your house will stand forever. And so that promise was passed on from David's sons, and the entire southern kingdom is the lineage of David. We'll come back to that in a moment. But David was a good, righteous king. I think we all know well of David. And then the kingdom passes to his son, Solomon. And Solomon began as a good king, but I think he had a serious failure. I think it starts off with a failure in that he, rather than listening to the wise counsel of the elders, he chose to listen to the counsel of his buddies. And so he begins to really oppress the people. And he had great promise, but the text tells us that he had many wives, and they turned his heart away from God. And so God, in his grief, tears the kingdom away from Solomon due to his sin. And he says, I'm going to tear 11 of the tribes away from you. I'm going to leave one. And that's because of the promise to your father, but I'm going to tear the rest of the kingdom away, and it shall be divided. And so we come to the period of the divided kingdom. And God, I think, in a sense, tries to start fresh. God makes some grand promises to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, in the northern kingdom. And yet King Jeroboam's own insecurities, I think, get the better of him. And so he squanders his opportunity, and he leads the people into idolatry. And we find in that northern kingdom of Israel, all the kings were wicked. And not one was righteous. And then in the southern kingdom, you have Rehoboam, who is the son of Solomon. And he's the one, I said Solomon, but he's the one who was supposed to listen to the counsel of the elders and instead listen to his buddies and decided to press his thumb harder on the people. I got myself a little mixed up there. But this led to a revolt from much of Israel. And that's what really leads to Jeroboam taking over. And Judah had several kings who were righteous, who tried to lead the people in the ways of God. Hezekiah, for instance, and Josiah are a couple, to name a few. But ultimately, they would suffer the very same fate. Ultimately, they were no much better than the kingdom of Israel. And so because of the wickedness of Israel and the fact that none of the kings were faithful, God would deliver them into Assyrian captivity, and Judah is left alone. And you would think that Judah would recognize the lesson that took place with Israel and repent of their unfaithfulness, but that's not what happened. They continued down the very same path as their brethren in the north, and the same fate befalls them. And so they are taken captive by the Babylonians. And God gives them over to the Babylonians, and they were going to be in captivity for about a period of 70 years. There was a couple of different waves of captivity that took place. And then after this period of about 70 years, we see the people start to return to captivity. Judah returns to the Promised Land, and it took place in a couple of waves as well. But in this period, we read of men like Ezra and Nehemiah, who rebuild the temple. Ezra, in his time, they rebuild the temple, and then Nehemiah leads the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to reestablish the city, the capital of their city. And this really kind of brings us to the very end, chronologically speaking, of the Old Testament. And the reality is, the interesting part is, we are really up to the book of Nehemiah in our Old Testaments. And yet there's all these other books that take place along with it. You know, many of those are poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. A lot of those are poetry books that kind of take place within the United Kingdom period. The rest of them are prophets. And those prophets are interspersed throughout the various periods of history. For example, Isaiah, he's one of the contemporaries of Hezekiah. And then we find Jeremiah prophesying as the fall of Judah, is as they're carried off into Babylonian captivity. And so these prophets are interspersed in various places throughout the Old Testament, throughout the story, and they fit in with all that story. But the narrative really ends about Nehemiah. And so that brings us really to the end of the Old Testament as far as the history is concerned, and that's really about a couple of hundred years before Jesus would come. And so from that point till Christ would come, we really have a period of silence. And then, throughout this period of silence, God really doesn't interact with his people for a few hundred years in a revelatory way. God does not speak in revelation during that time. This is the time where you might read in some of the books of the Apocrypha, like the Maccabees. A lot of those things take place within this time period. There's a lot of secular history that we can learn from that time period, but there's nothing from the biblical standpoint, biblical story, that took place throughout this time. And that brings us really to the New Testament time, the life of Christ. God sent forth a man named John to prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And these prophets that we mentioned, all of them had some kind of message that something was coming. And they didn't know what. And I think you see in the book of 1 Peter the reference to the things that the prophets longed to look into. They wanted to know what these things were. But they weren't given the fullness of the message. And yet, in John and in Jesus, a lot of the things that these prophets were pointing toward are starting to come to pass. And so John was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And during the life of Jesus, we read about, through the gospel accounts, many of the interactions of Jesus. We see many of the teachings of Jesus throughout his time. And we learn a lot about who God is from his interactions with people during this time period. But of course, the Jews rejected the Messiah as the prophets said they would. And they crucified him on the cross as the prophets said they would. And after 3 days, and the reason why we're here today is because after 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to more than 500 people. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead shows that he is the Son of God that he claimed to be. And as we mentioned this morning, he is God. And he rose from the dead, claiming victory over death. And then after a period of a few days, he ascended back into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And then we find from that point forward, Jesus had sent his apostles out to proclaim the gospel, that message of the redemption that he died to provide. And so he commissioned these 12 apostles to carry on his work, and they go around preaching the gospel throughout the world. They established many churches and revealed the word of God to many Christians, and we read about their work in the book of Acts, particularly Paul and Peter are two of the main ones that we read in the book of Acts. But we see the work of them going about and spreading the message of salvation throughout the world at that time and leading many others to the Lord. And so they established these churches, and these churches needed encouragement because, you know, they're filled with people and they're not perfect. And so we find the apostles writing letters to Christians, to the Christians that they had converted and brought to Christ in order to encourage them, but also to correct them of some of the errors that they were involved in or some of the problems that they had encountered, like Corinth. There was plenty of problems that Paul addresses in Corinth. And then that brings us to the very final letter that was written to the seven churches of Asia and includes prophecies concerning the troubles that they would soon endure. And this message was one of hope and promise that God would deliver them through all of their worldly struggles. It's that message that tree of life that man was removed from back in Genesis chapter 3 is now in heaven, and they can be restored to it. Because ultimately, God will claim victory over all his enemies. And if we are faithful to him, we share in that victory. And we get to go on to dwell with him in his presence forevermore, where we have access to that tree of life. And whatever the message of Revelation may have been, I think that when God wants us to know dates, He can be very specific. He is very specific. And so maybe there's a reason He's not very specific in the book of Revelation. There's an overarching message that I think God wants us to see. Rather than getting too bogged down in the who, the when, the why, the where, there's a message there for all people of all time. God wins. And that's the same hope that we have today if we remain faithful to God. Though all the world falls apart around us, God is going to win. God is in control. And we just trust in the King, trust in the Lamb, trust in that Lion of Judah. And we will be victorious because He will be victorious. And so I think we see, I hope we've been able to see this one picture of how God has woven this story of redemption all throughout this book. All throughout history, He's pointed us to Jesus and pointed us to the culmination of the work that He would accomplish in Christ. And so throughout these 17 periods of history, I hope we can see how the Bible really fits together into one big story of everything that God has done for His people and the hope that we have through this great work that God has accomplished. And so through the pages of the Bible, I think we see the blessings and the promises of God. And we can learn that if God kept His promise to Abraham and fulfilled it even through over 1,000 years of time, then surely He can keep the promises that He's made to us. And if He's promised me salvation, if He's promised me the blessings of salvation for my faithfulness, then I can trust in that. And if I am faithful to Him, I know that He will be faithful to me. And so let's continue to study and learn the Bible. And I hope that in time, at some point in the future, we can dive a little bit more into this overview or the whole of the Bible to really fill in some of the gaps that we've left. Because in only 30 or so minutes, we're not going to be able to cover everything, obviously. And so I hope in some time we can fill in more of those gaps and to continue to fill in that picture that God has given us through His Word and how we can have greater faith and hope in the promises that have been given to us as we walk with Him. But as we've mentioned, the whole theme of this book boils down to the idea of salvation that has been found in Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And that's what this book is about. And that's what the hope and the message that we can share with the world around us. But that is for us too. We get to enjoy those blessings. And I want to extend those blessings to you as well tonight. If you don't yet know God, or if you haven't yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, then we have an opportunity for you to do that so you can take advantage of the blessings that are found within this book and that you can live in anticipation of the hope of eternal life. And we'd love to help you become part of the family of God. If you are a child of God, but maybe you have not lived as you ought, we can encourage you and walk with you and pray with you and help you to be able to enjoy the blessings of Christ as well. Our Lord has provided us an invitation where He's drawing us to come and take advantage of everything that He's made available to us, everything that He's recorded for us in this here book. And He's pleading with us to come to Him and to freely take the gift that He has so graciously offered us. And so we stand ready to help you in taking advantage of that gift tonight in whatever way we're able. He's able to deliver you. If you're willing, you can come as we stand and sing together.